Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. Resuming our study at verse 1. Joshua 7, verse 1. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that will be Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. Prior to our Bible study, it's our custom to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. This is an absolute requirement for the Christian and the Christian way of life. It's the absolute side of your spiritual life. At any given moment, you either are filled with the Spirit or you're not filled with the Spirit. Colonel Theme called this the divine dynasphere. You're either in the divine dynasphere where God wants you to be, or you're in the cosmic system where you do not want to be. And God does not want you to be in the cosmic system as well. This has nothing to do with salvation. It has everything to do with your Christian way of life as you move forward. So we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of the Holy Spirit. How do you use the rebound technique? You simply name a known sin, and God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which includes the unknown sins. So let's take advantage of this grace opportunity. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering here to study your word. We pray that these things will become a source of blessing for us and a source of glorification to you. In Christ's name, amen. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. We had just concluded with the conquest of the city of Jericho and saw how all that went down. We gave a big salute to Joshua because it was Joshua's leadership that followed the commands of God, got the people to do what they're supposed to do, even though it seemed beyond reasonableness. You're going to march around a city and the city's going to be conquered, but they obeyed. And Joshua made sure that they obeyed. And this is the importance of firm and good leadership. And that was Joshua all the way. But as we're going to see in chapter 7, you always have individuals that do not respond to good leadership, and they let their old sin nature get the better of them. So we start out with chapter 7, the downside of the conquest of Jericho. So it says, verse 7, but the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. Remember the ban? God said, you may not take anything from the citizens of Jericho, the cattle, none of that stuff, the clothes. And if you discover any silver or gold, that's all to be given to the treasury for the maintenance of the Levites and other things. But the people themselves were to take nothing at all. And this is a testament to the grace of God. God delivered the city to them, and therefore all the spoils belong to God. And if God wants to give you some of the spoils, he will. If he doesn't, he won't. We're going to see later on in our study today that there's another city that they took, and God did allow the people to take spoils. Again, it's about following God's commands. So the ban was in place, and yet we have in the passage here, it says, in regard to the things under the ban, chapter 7, verse 1, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, so this is the ruling tribe, the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. Now, God doesn't get angry. This is an anthropopathism attributing to God human characteristics so we can better understand the divine attitude towards these things. And we're going to see later on that this fellow just couldn't help himself. His old sin nature, he coveted gold, silver, and a mantle and other things, and he took them in violation of the ban. Verse 2, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. So the men went up and spied out Ai. Ai is another city, and Joshua is following protocol for military operations. You send out your scouts first to see what the situation is, the lay of the land. Then you develop a plan on how you're going to attack whether it's a double envelopment, whether it's a single envelopment, whether it's a ruse, whether it's a frontal attack, whether it's a siege. And so you need information, you need intelligence before you make a move, and that's what he is doing. He is trusting in the Lord, but he's also using his common sense and the brain that God gave him. And so Joshua is doing the appropriate thing. He's sending scouts out again to spy out the land, just as he did to Jericho. He knew that God had promised to deliver these places, but he's going to do normal things that normal people do. And that's what we as Christians do. We claim the promises of God, but that doesn't mean we're morons. We don't sit in a chair and contemplate our belly buttons and, oh, it's all going to be all right and God's going to do what God's going to do. Well, yes, he will. But God commands you to do your duty in all things. And so if you're a military commander, your duty is to perform these functions as Joshua did. If you're a student, your duty is to be a good student. If you're a parent, it's to be a good parent. If it's a husband or a wife, it's to be the best you can possibly be. And God will deliver these things into your hands. But this does not mean that you sit there and do nothing and become a sloth and a slug. Those who do not work do not eat, as Paul indicated. Verse 3, they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few. So this is not a large city as Jericho was. And so the scouts are saying, yeah, we can take the place easy. A couple thousand men will do the job. Verse 4, so about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. In other words, they got whipped. They came up in a military formation to attack the city. The men of Ai came out of the city, and they engaged these 3,000 Israeli soldiers and drove them from the field quite rapidly. Verse 5, the men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Sheb Aram, wherever that is. We don't know where that is. And struck them down on the descent. So this is some type of a hilly area, and they're running down the hill, and they're chasing the Israeli soldiers, killing 36. Now, that's not really a big kill ratio out of 3,000 men. You shouldn't run because you're losing 10, 20, 30 soldiers. You stand and fight, but they didn't, because the Lord was not with them, and the Lord allowed the men of Ai to strike them down, and that's what they did. And even though their losses were few, they skedaddled. So the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Verse 6, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell on the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. So Joshua's reaction to this military defeat is one of woe is me, woe is me. Verse 7, Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? So he's very ashamed of his soldiers fleeing before an inferior force and losing only 36 men. And so this is very embarrassing for Joshua that the army these 3,000 soldiers had been defeated so quickly. Verse 9, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut us off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? So Joshua obviously is in a state of desperation. He's not using the faith rest drill here. He's pushing this back to God, that if you allow us to be destroyed, what will your name be? Same reasoning that Moses used as we studied in Deuteronomy, where God had told Moses, these people are so bad, I'll just wipe them all out. And Moses retorted, it was a test for Moses. No, if you wipe them out, then people will know that you couldn't keep your word. Now, God was never intending to wipe them out. He was testing Moses as he's testing Joshua now. Verse 10, so the Lord said to Joshua, rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Verse 11, Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, and they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. Rise up, consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus the Lord your God of Israel has said, there are things under the ban in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things under the ban from your midst. We're going to see in a little bit who is responsible for this. So verse 14, in the morning when you shall come near by your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes by lot shall come near the families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the households which the Lord takes shall come near man by man. It shall be that the one who is taken from the things under the ban shall be burned with fire, he and all that belongs to him, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has committed a disgraceful thing in Israel. So God is going to pass these people before in a certain process, and there's going to be a lot that's cast, and so he's going to narrow it down, right down to the tribe, right down to the family, right down to the person that engaged in this violation by taking things that they were not supposed to take. Verse 16, so Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near by tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. So the lot fell on the tribe of Judah. Somebody in the tribe of Judah is guilty. He brought the family of Judah near, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites near man by man, and Zabdi was taken. So they'd identified that it was Zabdi that was the one. Verse 18, he brought his household near man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Jerah, from the tribe of Judah was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. So Achan answered Joshua and said, truly, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar, this is some type of a coat, and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was concealed in his tent with the silver underneath it. They took them from inside the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the sons of Israel, and they poured them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all the people with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to him, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So this is to Achan. Why have you troubled us? Because of your sin, a great disaster has befallen the entire nation. And then he said, and all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. They raised over him a great heap of stones that stands to this day, and the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Why they stoned them with stones? Because in Deuteronomy, that's the method of execution, is stoning. That's the standard method of execution, is to stone someone to death. That means what? That means the entire community engages in the activity. It's also a good deterrence factor. And so they killed this person in the prescribed way and then burned up the remains and all of his possessions. And they put a big pack of stones on top of it as a memorial, as a reminder. Chapter 8. Now the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear or be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and rise and go to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king just as you did to Jericho and his king. You shall take only its spoil and its cattle as plunder for yourselves. Set an ambush for the city behind it. So here, the Lord is allowing these individuals, the Hebrews, to take spoil. Once they conquer the city, they'll be able to take the cattle as plunder. And so all the other activities, the silver and the gold and things, are going to go into the treasury, obviously. But this time, they're allowed to take something for themselves. And so verse 3, so Joshua rose with all the people of war to go up to Ai. Joshua chose 30,000 men valiant warriors, and he sent them out at night. He commanded them, saying, "See, you are going to ambush the city from behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready." I'm not going to read the entire thing in chapter 8 here, although it's worth reading, because in summary, what they did, and you can read this for yourself, but what they did, Joshua decided to split his force. He had a large amount of the force go behind the city and conceal themselves, and then he took the rest of the army and he came out to the front gate of the city with a smaller portion. So the king of Ai, inside the city with his military, saw the small numbers out in front of the city, and he's thinking, well, not too long ago we came out and drove away those 3,000 Hebrew warriors, and this looks like another small force in front of the city. We'll just bring the soldiers out and we'll drive away this group. And that's what happened. So they came out of the city, they opened the gates, they lined up their soldiers, the king of Ai, and they attacked the Hebrews. And the Hebrews did what the Sioux Indians were expert at. The Fetterman Massacre is a good example. They'd send a small force out, they'd see the enemy, and they'd let the enemy chase them away, and the enemy would think, oh, well, these folks are running, therefore we will chase after them. The problem is they chase after them right into an ambush. And this is a precaution that people have to be very wary about. If your enemy breaks too fast and is running before you, well, it could be that they are losing heart. They're going to be defeated rather easily. Or they're luring you into a trap. And here, Joshua is using his military genius. He's luring them into a trap. And that's exactly what occurred. You can read this for yourself. We'll just skip on to verse 21 here on chapter 8. Then when Joshua and all Israel saw that the men in ambush had captured the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and slew the men of Ai. So what happened when the men of Ai, they all came out of the city, because when they saw Joshua and the main force in front of the city running, well, it's time for a victory. And so all the reserve soldiers from within the city of Ai, they wanted to get in on the kill too. So they all rushed out of the city with following their comrades, chasing the Hebrews away from the front of the city. And then meantime, the ambush folks in the back of the city, the Hebrews that Joshua had sent there, they went into the city and they just started to, mop up whatever's there and set it on fire. And so when the men of Ai look behind them, they see this big fire off in the distance behind them, and they know that their city is burning. And at that time, they start turning back to the city, which means what? Well, that's when Joshua, and you'll read it here that he had a javelin in his hand, he pointed the javelin up, and they just attacked. So now the men of Ai are being hit from two sides, from the front and from their rear, and their city's on fire. So verse 22, the others came out from the city to encounter them, so that they were trapped in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And they slew them until no one was left of those who survived or escaped. But they took alive the king of Ai and brought him to Joshua. Now when Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they pursued them, and all of them were fallen by the edge of the sword until they were destroyed, then all Israel returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. All who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000. All the people of Ai are rubbed off the face of the earth. Verse 26, for Joshua did not withdraw his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Again, we've mentioned this. If you go back to verse 19, where that's the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin that is in your hand towards Ai, for I will give it into your hand. So Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand towards the city. And that was the sign, of course, for the ambush to spring. And the ambush did spring. So Joshua had a brilliant plan. The Lord's on his side, and that was it. They killed 12,000. But they didn't kill the king of Ai. Verse 27, Israel took only the cattle and the spoil of that city as plunder for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation until this day. Nobody knows where Ai is. Verse 29, he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sundown, at sunset, Joshua gave command, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the city gate, and raised over it a great heap of stone that stands to this day. So this is interesting. Why did he crucify Ai? Well, you go to Deuteronomy chapter 21, and that's very easy to do. You're in Joshua. Just flip back to Deuteronomy. It's the chapter right before Joshua. We studied this already, but this is a memory test for us. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22. Very curious passage here. It says, if a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree. Verse 23. This is a first-class condition if you do it. His corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day, for he who is hanged is accursed of God, so that you do not defile your land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. There it is. God is saying everyone that's hung on a tree is cursed, is accursed of God. Now, this is not the way the Hebrews would kill people. They would stone them to death, or in combat, they'd slay them by the edge of the sword, as it's written. That's not to be taken literally. Some people got shot with arrows. Some people got stoned with stones. Some people would be run through with lances, but it's an idiom to be slain by the edge of the sword. But this is a very curious prophecy about the Messiah. I'm going to turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, because we have more information about this very concept of being hung on a tree. Galatians is in the New Testament. So if you do Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to then hit the book of Acts, then you'll hit Romans, then you'll hit 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and then you'll hit Galatians. Galatians 3:13 says, and I'll read it to you because we only have a few minutes left. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ is the word Christos in the Greek, which means the Messiah. That's the word Messiah in the Hebrew. They're exact equivalents, which means the anointed one, the appointed one. Appointed to do what? This is the seed of the woman, appointed to die on the cross for the sins of the world. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law cannot save you. The Mosaic law cannot save you. It can only curse you. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And so this in Galatians confirms that Christ was the person that God was obviously wanting Moses to write about. Cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. Christ became a curse for us. He hung on a tree. He was not stoned to death, as the Jewish custom was for capital punishment. He was hung on a tree. He was hung on the wood. And so Joshua followed the orders of Deuteronomy 21, 22 to 23, which means you cannot leave the body hanging on the tree when the sun goes down. Remember, Jewish days start at sundown. That's why Jesus, the Jews hypocritically went to Pilate and said, these three Jews, because Jesus is a Jew and the two thieves on either side were Jews, they have to be taken down because sundown. And they were quoting Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22 to 23. Pilate complied with that request, and he broke the legs of the two thieves, the two Jewish thieves on either side. But when they came to Jesus, he was already dead, and they jammed a spear into his chest to ensure that he was already dead. His legs were not broken. Another prophecy from the Old Testament, which in Psalm chapter 22, also compare Isaiah 53, none of his bones would be broken because he was the Passover lamb. Another analogy. He was the lamb, the Passover lamb, that saved us from the curse of death. And the Passover lamb, none of the bones of the Passover lamb could be broken. And he was the lamb that takes away the sins of the world, so none of his bones were broken. No baseball bat. He was already dead. He had already accomplished the mission. He voluntarily dismissed his soul and his spirit. So back to Joshua chapter 8. Then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel, as is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no man had welded an iron tool, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. This is part of the Mosaic law that speaks to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You have a stone that no man has cut on, which means there's no human works in any of this stuff. Verse 32, he wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. So he had inscribed on these stones, chiseled in the Hebrew of the language of the day, Paleo-Hebrew, on these stones, the law of Moses. Verse 33, all Israel with their elders and their and officers and their judges were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priest who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as the native. Half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at first to bless the people of Israel. So this is the blessing and the cursing issue. Joshua is doing the same thing. It's your choice. Do you want to be blessed by the Lord, or do you want to be cursed by the Lord? Leviticus chapter 26. You follow orders, you will be blessed. You do not, you will be cursed, and you will die the sin unto death. This still applies to us as born-again believers. If you want to be blessed, you follow orders. What are the orders? To grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to reach maturity. If you do refuse to do that, then you're only in for divine discipline, which could culminate with the sin unto death. Verse 34, then afterward he read, this is Joshua, all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying these chapters in the Word of God. We thank you that you have placed these things before us as our daily food. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will call these things to our mind and recall them when we need them. We understand that we are under orders, just as the Hebrews were under orders. Challenge us to follow those orders and not to deviate from them in one respect, and not in one respect at all, but to do our duty and to use the rebound technique that you have provided for us as well as we continue forward in this grace world that you have provided for us to live in. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.